our community, and our nation, and our world. Heavenly Father, we trust you as sovereign creator over all that we know. Lord, we thank you for Christ's birth and his resurrection and the church that now spreads the gospel of Christ throughout the world. We pray for those in the church who are under persecution for their faith throughout the world. We pray that you would give them perseverance and that you would lighten their suffering and make it bearable. Father, we pray for the Village Church, and we thank you for this church community here. Lord, we ask that you would bless the ministries of the church, that we would be a light to the community that we're in, to New York City, and particularly to the Village. Father, we pray for those members of our church who are unemployed or who are going through particularly stressful times of life, and pray that you would comfort them, that you would make your peace real to them, that you would bless them with joy and with contentment. Father, we pray for those who are unemployed, that you would provide for them and prove your provision as a good father in your timing and allow them to sustain. Father, we pray for our nation, for the leaders over us, for President Bush, for all of the advisors in Congress and congressmen and women, and ask that you would give them at this particular juncture in our nation's history great wisdom and a desire to seek peace and to glorify your name. We pray that you would be glorified throughout the world and that you would give world leaders wisdom and peace and your wisdom. We pray for our state, for our city government, and ask that you would give Governor Pataki and Mayor Bloomberg wisdom as well and a desire to glorify you, to serve those whom they serve, to seek justice for those whom they serve. Father, we pray in particular for those in our community and those who we know they might be far away who are sick, and we name them audibly at this time. Father, creation groans in expectation of Christ, and it is painful and hard to live on earth sometimes, but we know that you are the great healer, that you can bring healing physically and spiritually and emotionally in places where we would be without hope if we were without you. So we pray and ask, if it be your will, that you would heal our brothers and sisters, our friends and family members, that you would be glorified through their suffering. Father, we pray these things in Christ's almighty name. Amen. And now for the reading of the word.
Today's scripture is taken from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with his commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. The word of the Lord.
That's right, I forget things like that all the time. Dear Village Church, we have been studying the Apostle Paul's letter, commonly called Ephesians, because therein he relays fundamentals for churches similar to ours to be established. And we want to be well established for what lies ahead for our church. So the Village Church is attempting to examine itself, and each of us examining ourselves individually, to see what needs to be addressed in the foundation of our community. That's what we're doing. And I hope that you are picking up over these weeks, as we explore this letter, that a big theme, one of the fundamentals in Paul's mind is the mystery of unity. This theme of unity expanded throughout the letter, variously expressed by Paul as God's work to, he says, unite all peoples, give hope to those previously without, make us alive together, bring near those who are far off, create one new man in the place of two, create fellow citizens, create members of God's household, make members of the one body, name every family on earth from the Father. See, very different ways of saying it throughout the letter, but each saying the same thing, each talking about unity, bringing people and peoples together. Each of them shows a different implication of this unity that Paul wants to bring out. Implications for what we believe, how we behave, what we experience in Christ. In fact, if you ask me what the letter to Ephesians is about in one sentence, after all, you know, we've been down in the trees here, what's the forest? You say, Sam, what is it about? What's it about in one line? I would say this. Ephesians is about the mysterious unity and ministry of the church into which the Gentiles have been invited. The mysterious ministry and unity of the church into which the Gentiles have been invited. So the letter overall is really addressing an age-old problem that we have, a problem that always seems to be current, and that is the problem of disunity among people and among peoples. And of all of Paul's references to this problem throughout the letter, my favorite one is here in verse 14, the dividing wall of hostility. The dividing wall of hostility. Says it well. And the first thing to note about this, to understand about it from this passage, is that we underestimate it. In fact, the reason you don't get excited when I start going into Jews and Gentiles and talking about the first century problem is because you underestimate the problem in your own life. The problem of the dividing wall of hostility, of which the Jew-Gentile thing in the first century was the prime expression then. So what I want to try to do is turn the spotlight onto that problem for us. Okay, I want to put the spotlight on this wall for you. There is nothing more natural than for there to be disunity and strife among people who are different. And there is nothing more unnatural than for there to be unity among them. Okay, this is the natural state of affairs, folks. That's why when someone says something like, why can't people just get together? Why can't people just get along? Why don't we all just work together? When somebody says that, he's displaying a massive naivete about the state of human affairs. It's just massive. There was this song in the 1960s by the Mamas and the Papas, and it was some meditation there in the front of your bulletin. If you don't remember it, let me tell you how it went. It went something like this. I think it's so groovy now that people are finally getting together. I think it's so groovy now that people are finally getting together. I think it's so groovy now that people are finally getting together. I think it's so groovy now that people are finally getting together. And that was pretty much the song over and over again. Oh, thank you. Yeah, that was pretty much it. As if, you know, if we just thought about it, we could do it, you know. If we just got enough people educated in a certain way, then unity among different cultures, different races, different families would just happen. Out to lunch, folks. Out to lunch. You do not realize the monster that you are up against. There's a dividing wall of hostility, says Paul. As high as the Tower of Babel, so high it can't be scaled, and it runs right through the human heart. And that's why racist organizations will never go away. I mean, you might outlaw the Ku Klux Klan, but they're still there. They're still a residual organization, sure. And it's not just these groups among the uneducated. I mean, you might prosecute war crimes, but Nazis still live. They're still around. Maybe they're not as numerous, they're not as popular. Oh, but they're there. That's what gave that movie, I think it was last year, The Sum of All Fears, it gave it a kind of eerie plausibility. And if you think that you've eliminated racism and eliminated racist organizations, just wait a while. Because there are new ones forming all the time. You know, I appreciate Jim Ohm, who has been involved in church planting in our movement and our domination over in New Jersey. Now, I know, listen, people in New Jersey are people too, okay? I know that some of you, not you, but some of you might doubt that, but it's really true, okay? 2/3 of the world's eggplants are grown in New Jersey. Right? In fact, it's the largest chemical-producing state in the nation, if you include pharmaceuticals. So people in New Jersey are doing things, valuable things, good things, okay? They're people, too. Talk about a wall here. Anyway, Jim Ohm over there has been working over there. I appreciate him because he once gave a talk, and he called the talk, I don't have a racist bone in my body. That was the name of the talk. And I went to this talk. It was great because I went thinking, I don't have a racist bone in my body. You know, I'm a New Yorker, after all. I'll work with, anybody, aliens, blue, green, whatever. You know. But as I sat in this talk and listened to Jim talk as a Korean, I began to suspect that this was not true about me. It was great, just the way he brought it up for me. And then something happened right after that talk at work. God put me together with a person who just could not have been more different than me. I mean, I could count all the different reasons, the different ways in which this person was different. First of all, she was a woman. Okay? She was a different decade of age than I was. She was bicultural. She was Japanese, okay, and she was bicultural in that she wasn't in her native culture. Okay? She was very smart, but she thought in a completely different way than I did. Okay? And she had a different temperament than I did. And we were different sizes, too. That's another way. And we had to work very closely with each other. Now, that's when I really came face to face with this dividing wall of hostility in my heart. I saw it up close. I saw it in the kinds of things that I thought at the time. You know, thoughts like, just learn the language. All different kinds of things that came up. And race is an easy example, you know, but it's not just a race wall. I mean, you may have no idea how hostile you really are to other people, even other people who believe as you do, much less those who don't. But you get up close to them, you know, like having to live with them or work with them or get married to them, and then you experience your own dividing wall of hostility. Okay? Now, let me just give you an easy way to get a glimpse of this wall in yourself. You can get a glimpse of this wall in yourself whenever you meet somebody new. Take a look at the thoughts that just run through your mind very quickly, especially if your impressions are of your first impressions are of the differences between you and this other person. Okay? When I stood up to speak, those of you who don't know me, maybe if you're just here and you're visiting, what were you thinking about me as a new person? What judgments did you pass? Very quickly happens. What reservations are you committed to holding before I prove to you that I'm valuable as a person? See, it's there, folks. It's there. That's why Paul calls this a mystery. What was happening between the Gentiles and the Jews. It's a mystery. And recall this Greek word, mysterion, doesn't mean something that's difficult to work out. It means something that's impossible to work out. And there's no book in the New Testament that uses this word more than Ephesians. 6 times in 6 chapters. What was happening? It was apolitical. It was uncoerced. It was bloodless. Israelites and Gentiles are sitting down to eat together. It would be as if in modern times, Jews and Arabs sat down and to eat together. Yet it was happening on a large scale in the place of friction. It was not without resistance, but it was happening. That was a mystery. So you need to realize, if I can put it this way, that your enemies are much closer than you think. This word in verse 14 and verse 16, hostility, it's almost too tame a word because we could glance over that. It's really hatred in our hearts. The common Koine Greek word for enemy is this wonderful word, ekthros. Okay? Ekthros. Okay? I love this word because it's one of those words that sounds like what it is. Okay? Kind of sounds like a Klingon accessory. Or, you know, my ekthros is damaged. It's guttural. It's grating. It's very sounds in tone animosity. And the closely related noun, the state of being in enmity or animosity, is the word that's used twice in this passage. Who's your ekthros? It is those who feel animosity towards. Which means that your commonplace enemy is not the other political party, and it's not the Iraqis. Your enemies are most often your friends. Your enemies could very well be your mother, or your father, or your spouse, or your pastor. Your enemy is someone you cannot be currently joined to, a person you have difficulty thinking about, a person you'd rather not think about, a person that makes you sore to think about, or tired to think about, a person you want to put your fist through the wall about. And it does you no good to try to say, well, you know, we just had a little squabble. Or, well, you know, you can't like everybody. Or, you know, well, we've known each other for years. We can't be enemies. Enemies are people you hate. Well, we're actually talking about hatred, bitterness in our hearts here, which we are often trying to conceal. Do you feel bad now? Do you feel bad? Good. Now listen to me. What's to be done? What's to be done? Because this passage seems to think that the wall has been broken down. And that has to do with the Christian answer to this. Because the answer is not that it is not something to be done, but something that has been done. Just walk through these verses with me. Okay? Jesus Christ is said in verse 14, breaks down the dividing wall, the hatred, in his flesh. In other words, he's done something in his time on earth to break down the wall of hostility in our hearts. Okay? That's what it means. He's done it in the flesh. In other words, he did something to break down the wall of hostility. Verse 15 calls it making one new man out of the two. Making one new man out of the two. What does that mean? Well, it does mean that solving conflict, breaking down hostility in Christian community, must take place over, around, and through this one man, Jesus Christ. Jesus has got to be in the center. Unity, as I've said before, I think, has to be centered around Jesus Christ. And verse 16 is the key to understanding what Paul's getting at. He says he reconciled the two to God in one body. In other words, Jesus represented both while dying on the cross. Both you and that different person in your Christian community with whom there may be hostility. In the one same human body of Jesus Christ, you were both there, being substituted for as Jesus died. See, Paul is saying that in Jesus Christ was found something that was the essence of humanity, such that Jesus got underneath all those other characteristics that might lead us to think that there could not be one representative for us all. Jesus was so utterly and entirely human, he could equally well represent woman and man, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, yellow and black. Oh, we say we're so different. We're all so different. We're all so different. Not when it comes to Jesus. He could equally represent us all in his humanity because he was substituting for the deepest essence of our humanity, which lies beneath all our differences and includes our heart-torn sin of hostility. And so by representing both of you in the same human body, says Paul, he killed, literally he killed the hostility, the echthra, the hostility between you and your enemy. Now, how could that dual representation kill the hostility? Because all hostility between my enemy and me is really, first, a matter between God and me. And the hostility with someone else is really a matter between God and me first. And that's why verse 18 says that Christ makes peace through giving both parties access to the Father. Okay? Access is the key. Okay? Anything that's hostility, hostility is never in isolation. Always has to do with something between you and God as well. So in verse 18, Paul says, that Christ makes peace by giving us both access. Okay? Prosagoge. Going towards. The right or the opportunity to address someone, implying the higher status of the person being addressed. Approach, access to the Father. Now, you can think about this, you know, through your experience with access to lesser entities, okay? People you might have a hard time getting a hold of, you know, and access is an issue. You know, some of you might get miffed, you know, because access to me is somewhat limited. You know, as time goes on, maybe it's harder to get time with me. You might get miffed about that, and then you might very well have the experience. When you finally do get time with me, you might very well have the experience of, well, so what? You know? What's the big deal? He's not so great. Could very well have that experience. But imagine if there was somebody who's hard to access, hard to get access to, who actually had all the goods. Imagine if there was one who with the real goods, and you had access to the inaccessible who didn't disappoint. The one who could really answer the questions of your heart. The one who could really solve your problems. Answer your dreams. Paul is saying that you do. And since you're never having hostility in isolation, every conflict you have with someone involves God. Every conflict you have in this church, in this community, involves God. Solving it, or even just surviving it, requires your individual access to God. Begins with your individual access to Him. And you know, Paul, in this last verse, he's clearly making reference to the Trinity here. You see, through the Son, in the Holy Spirit, to the Father, we have access. He's calling to mind the triune nature of God Himself, because inside God is all about access. The persons of God have full access to and fellowship with one another. And a Christian, amazingly, has been invited into this fellowship. So through Christ, we are given access to the very heart and counsel of God. Well, what does this mean practically? It means, dear Christian friend, that you have got to take advantage of your access to the Father to break down the wall, to see the wall broken down. It means two things, if I can break it down. You see how in verse 14 it says that Jesus is our peace, but in verse 17 it says that he preaches peace to us? Those are the two things the Holy Spirit needs to break down the dividing wall of hostility in us. You need Jesus to be your peace, and you need him to preach to you peace. Okay? First, access to God you need for forgiveness. He is our peace. Here's how you understand your conflict as a matter of access to God. We have peace through the sacrifice of Christ. Verse 16 says, by the cross, right? In the cross. And the passage from last week in verse 13 said, in his blood. Because through the cross, one, we're forgiven ourselves. And that's our basis. That is our basis for forgiving others. We can face our own wrongs if necessary, and forgive the wrongs of others if necessary. Whatever the situation calls for, the cross is the access to the power to do it in a Christian life. And, you know, sometimes this is hard work, so to speak. And Paul says in chapter 4 that he's in prison because of the breaking down of this dividing wall. It's going to cost. I mean, for Paul, it's being thrown into prison. For you, it might mean a certain amount of discomfort. Because, you know, forgiveness for the Christian is at one and the same time the hardest thing in the world and the easiest thing in the world to do, isn't it? And that brings us to the second thing that we need access to God for. And we need to have access to God for counsel in a situation. He preaches to us peace. So you need to approach every conflict as an issue between God and you first. You must give time to God regarding the conflict in order to allow Jesus to preach to you. You have to get his take on it. So what does that mean? It means that you've got to take the time to let Jesus do this. And we have access to God sometimes through one another. There's a place for getting counsel from one another. But to own this passage seriously, you do need to be able to go to God yourself. You must go into your prayer closet, as they say, you know, or your apartment. Maybe your apartment is a closet. Whatever. Wherever, and talk to God about it, and let Jesus preach to you the scriptures. And this takes of your time, but you must not say, oh, this shouldn't have to take time. I shouldn't have to take time for this. It does take that time. And that's the way, folks, through his personal preaching to us, that we can let Christ do his work in each of us. So he can say the things through the scriptures, as he says, that, you know, sometimes conflicts like this are a way to join two people together. That through this situation is a way of coming closer to God so that we can see the wall broken down, so that we can treat each other in hope, and so that we're able to actually like and enjoy each other because of what he's done, because he made the two one in himself. Let's go to the Lord's table. Would you please rise? let's respond to the Lord by acknowledging His lifting up of our hearts. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Let me pray. It is truly right and our greatest joy to give you thanks and praise, O Lord, our great reconciler. We shudder, Lord, at the wall that we see. When our friends can be our enemies, what hope is there? There is hope because of you, Jesus, because you killed that hostility by representing us both before the Father. And you have so given us access, preaching peace to us, being our very peace. And that, Lord, is worth praising you for. So we join our voices with all the company of heaven and in their unending hymn of praise.